My sermon is also on Advent, and I was praying about it, and then Monday night at prayer, I got confirmation that evidently you talked a little bit about Advent last Sunday, possibly. But Advent is an interesting thing, and I was just trying to, just saying, Lord, what is this with Advent? All throughout the Old Testament, the Advent, people were expecting, they were expecting a king. They were expecting Jesus to come. Now, there's an argument out there, is there one Advent or two? Because Jesus came the first time, we know that, but that's because we can look back at history and we can see that, where in Isaiah's day, or in the Old Testament, they were expecting a king. But it's interesting here, this verse, which brings us into Advent, or, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's interesting, Brittany's lesson this morning was very much very appropriate, because that's what's there. If you will go to the next slide. Now this slide here is just to help me focus, and hopefully to help you focus. Advent is a time to reflect and to meditate. To reflect on, and this is God's sovereignty. Now, in this situation, when I think about God's sovereignty, one of the things I was looking this and studying Advent, and there are four Sundays in Advent. There's four candles. I'll probably butcher that because I did look at it, but I'm not including that part. You could have an Advent wreath. That's a tradition, but God's sovereignty. And I'm equating it with his love, because the neat thing when you think about sovereignty, we sometimes use that word with kings and queens and different things and royalty throughout history, but there really has never been a human sovereign. It's not possible. They don't have enough power. They don't have enough intelligence. God's sovereignty, because God is sovereign, he knew at the time he created Adam and Eve, or when he created us as humans, he knew we would disobey. But he did it anyway. But he also knew that he was sovereign, and he could find a way in which we could be redeemed. And that's really what the Bible teaches. It's not a science text. It's not it does describe the world very well. In fact, many scientists, and even those that deny him, like Nietzsche and Freud, said the Bible is the best description of humanity that's ever been written. Their solution was to write a different one. But I'm not going to go there. Now, when I think about God's sovereignty, there are things we can think of: his immutability, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, those things, but his grace. He gives his grace by his sovereignness. He's patient. He's present with us. His peace. We could go on and on the different attributes and the things that we get. One of the neat things is God, because when we know him, he can give us peace regardless of what our circumstances are. Now, our response, or man's response, to what the Lord has done. Well, first of all, according to the Bible, if we're obedient to God, we're showing him love. So obedience is the way there. I didn't put disobedience there, but obviously we've been disobedient. As a race, we continue to be disobedient in different ways all the time. But what we really want to focus on as we meditate is obedience. Because if we can be more obedient, that's where the Lord wants us to go. It's what he's doing. That's what his Holy Spirit leads us to do. Now, the other thing that I put here is on wonder. Now, as we go through these scriptures, I'm going to go through a lot of the Christmas story today, and actually I started with it, but the awe and wonder, I mean, the thing that to me, when I think about awe and wonder, I can go back to the Abraham story of, why did he even consider sacrificing Isaac? Now, one of the things that it broke, and God intended to break, because in all kinds of pagan religions, the killing of children was something that was very accepted and felt, and many religions feel that that pleases their gods. And that's one of the things he wanted to break. Now, first of all, at the time of this, Isaac was not a child, or we wouldn't have considered him a child. He was probably at least 30 years old, the way it sounds. I mean, they don't know for sure, but he's definitely in his 20s, and some say as old as 40. So he was still a youth, of course, at 40. But just Abraham's response was obedience. He persevered in his obedience, going 3 days, knowing he was what he was asked to do. But he also, because of his obedience in the past, knew that his God was faithful. Another one of those characteristics of God. Sovereignty, his faithfulness. Now, expectations and agendas. Now, we're going to look for these things also in the Christmas story, but expectations, we have expectations. And one of the things when, in the Old Testament, and from what's written about Jesus, the Jews were expecting a king. And they had every right to expect a king, because that's what the Bible says. Jesus was a king. He even admitted it in front of Pilate. He just said that right now isn't the time, or my kingdom is not of this world. It's beyond this world. It includes this world, but it's beyond. It's interesting how that's taken, but there's expectations. There's also one of the things we have to be careful of is it's really easy to get agendas. Now, God has an agenda or a plan or the thing that he's now... thing is it just set in stone how it goes? Actually, he's given us free will. Since time doesn't matter to him, he can watch us through our entire life at the same time, which is an interesting concept, but I'm not going to go there either. But we're going to go through this. I'm going to go through, and I know this is a lot of verses, and I will try to watch the time. Because what I want to focus on here is just in this story of Advent, go ahead and go to the next slide, and of Jesus' first coming, because Advent also includes his second coming. And as I started to say earlier, they celebrated Advent it's the 4 Sundays before Christmas. That's because there's no way you can do Advent in one Sunday. It takes at least 4. And then they decided, well, we've got to have our calendar's got to be at least 3 years long, in some cases 7, so that we can get everything in, because otherwise we'd never have enough time to study all of Advent. So I will try to be good here. Now, this is the context of the verse that I had on the first slide. Later, the Lord sent a messenger to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Ahaz make it as difficult as possible, as you want, high as heaven or deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like this. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, this prophecy of Jesus coming was given in response to Ahaz's disobedience to God's asking for a sign, telling him he should give a sign. And so man's disobedience led to this prophecy. Now, Ahaz was very concerned. He was very anxious. He had a lot of agendas going on. He was very concerned because if you read, and actually I was thinking about preaching on Isaiah 7 through 9, but the Lord said, use Advent. But all of Isaiah 7 through 9 is Advent. And so, but Ahaz was concerned because the Syrians and the Israelites, remember they were divided into northern and southern kingdom at that time, had made an alliance and they were going to attack him. And he was concerned that he might lose. And in part of that, Isaiah tells him, don't worry about it. The Assyrians are going to beat you to it. They won't even be around by the time it gets there. And then both Syria and northern kingdom were destroyed. But that's history. Go to the next verse. Now, when we get to this story, here's Zechariah. If you remember Zechariah? Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure? Do you remember who Zechariah is? Remember, he's the priest. He's the father of John the Baptist. And he was elected to be the priest to go in and burn incense. Zechariah said to the angel, he met the angel there in the Holy of Holies, I am an old man. Oh, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled in the proper time. Now notice again here how much, and I want to get this word belief in there. Actually, I was intending to do it a little bit earlier, but our belief is our salvation in many ways. If we don't believe God, do we believe God? I mean, that's also at the heart of this. Do we believe that these things that we're doing are true? Now, it was very understandable that he might not expect his wife to have a child. As we continue, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he had taken so long. Now, how often do we wonder about the things around us that take place? I mean, that's something that God gives us, is an awe and wonder. Are we in awe of God? And here, these guys are wondering. Now, how much awe there is of God and how what they're wondering, but Zechariah comes out, he says, I mean, he's not speaking. I'm not necessarily going to reel this whole thing, but when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision. Now, notice here, I want you to see how many times in this story, God's intervention. God intervenes in our lives also. And so I hope it's showing up that I try to highlight things that are just there. They're reflection points. They're things that you can reflect on or meditate on in this story. The fact that the people were wondering, do we have an awe and a wonder about us? What is God doing here? I mean, this is something that hopefully, I mean, would have predicated their thinking and that expectation of Christ's coming. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is. Notice she senses and is in awe of God here, just thanking him and gratitude for what he has taken away my disgrace for having no children. We go to Mary in Luke 1, 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, in Galilee to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man, Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And I forgot to highlight that, but again, notice the intervention of God. Confused and disturbed. Notice it's easy when you're dealing with that. I mean, when you encounter God or encounter an angel, this isn't something you expect. So confusion, and there's nothing wrong with that. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid. Again, God's calming voice through an angel happens quite often. There's in the Bible. The angel told her, "For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." On the next slide, Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now in her sixth month, for the word of the Lord will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left. Now, one of the things I want to look at here, if you compare Mary and Zechariah, what Zechariah said is, "How can I be sure?" Now, it's not a bad question, but so often in our responses to God, we put doubt in there. And there's a doubt there. Because of that, he's now blind. But it's still, if you think about it, God is working through this, and a powerful display to the people of Israel at that time through Zechariah and this and his blindness. But Mary says, "How can this happen?" Now, it wasn't, she just, there's no doubt necessarily in it. It's just, I don't understand. It's perfectly natural to not understand what God is doing. How can this happen? In the end, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." She accepts it. And because of that, she's not there. She's also given more information and actually given a place, because Joseph's one of those people that's going to have to worry about this later. But as we move on, she goes then to visit her sister, her cousin, I think it was. The next verse, "At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed." Now, you want to hear the awe and wonder that's in these verses. "The child leaps. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, 'God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored?'" God honors people quite often. And if you look through the Bible, one of the neatest things, which was so contrary to cultures everywhere in the world, is how he honored women. Isn't that they necessarily, God has always considered men and women to be different, but we actually complement each other, and we're intended to be together as one, not alone, because we're not complete otherwise. But "Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed, and the Lord would do what he said." Now, again, this belief is part of an obedience. It's also a training. It goes beyond obedience because your belief has to get in you to the point where you live a belief. Do we live according to what the Lord says? I mean, that is sometimes very hard. And it doesn't mean that the Lord always meets our expectations. I mean, Zechariah had 9 months of blindness. That wasn't exactly what he expected with the good news of he was going to have a son, even though he had some doubt. We want to be real careful that we continue to believe God regardless of our circumstances. Joseph, Matthew 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin and became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. Now notice, Joseph's characteristics are important. He is righteous. I'm not going to go into exactly what that means. He did not have a desire to disgrace. Sometimes people can have agendas where they want people to be disgraced or put into a lower position. And so we want to be careful that that doesn't enter in, because that's not of the Lord, that's of the devil. And we want to make sure that our desire is not to disgrace others regardless of their circumstances or their actions. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid." Again, encounter with an angel, God's intervention, and reassurance, don't be afraid, "to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." Now, knowing this, there's actually a belief in here. Joseph must have believed the angel story. And again, honored Mary and married her. He also was obedient. All of this occurred to fulfill God's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born. Joseph named him Jesus. Now, of course, we can't leave out the shepherds in this story. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields. Now again, look for the awe and wonder, God's intervention. "Staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. Among them was the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified." I would be too, most likely. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God. What do armies do but praise God? And saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Again, the belief, the awe and wonder. I mean, they're here. Their night's been interrupted. I mean, it's quite possible that they left a couple shepherds, younger shepherds, there to watch the sheep. I mean, they didn't necessarily get rid of their responsibilities, but they were going to see what the Lord was doing. There was an excitement. And I guess if you had an army of angels singing to you, you might get excited too. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel of the Lord told them. Now, isn't that just a beautiful thing? God intervenes in these people's lives, shares things with them. They share what God has shared with them, with others. And really, there must have been quite an excitement in Bethlehem for a little while, you would think, because of all that took place. It's just interesting, but their responses and how God is glorified in that, and they're just simply being in awe and wonder, believing God for what he said. And then we have Simeon. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devoted and eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. Now again, notice God's faithfulness. Simeon was willing to listen to him. He knew in his heart he wasn't going to die before he saw the Messiah. And he believed. And then when the Holy Spirit came on his time, the Holy Spirit led him. God is faithful to be in our lives. If he tells us something, he will not let it go. I mean, we need to know that sometimes. If we have, we can trust him. Sometimes the timing seems long. Continuing, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of your hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Notice the prophecy here, and this surely was noticed. But yet, God's timing Jesus is going to be ministering in 30 years, yet most of this was not even remembered. At least by those who should have possibly remembered it or noted it. Do we take note of something when something happens in our life so that we can see back? It's just a question. It's there. But see, it's part of that meditation and that reflecting on our own lives and how the Lord's working in it. Anna the prophet was also there at the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel, who was of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband had died. We don't need to know all of her history. She never left the temple, but she stayed there day and night, worshiping God and fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. She began praising God, talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to Nazareth. And the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Notice, again, someone like the shepherds telling people what was going on. The wise men. Now here we've got this wonderful story in Matthew. The wise men and King Herod. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some of the wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, it's interesting that they knew. Now, the interesting thing is that it was prophesied. They had access. Daniel had been in the east. Daniel had the scrolls in Babylon. Chances are copy was kept there. Because if you look at, if you study the people like Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Cyrus, those people were very aware of the king of the God of Israel and the power of the God of Israel. But again, those are other places. King Herod was deeply disturbed. When he heard this, he was, as was everyone in Jerusalem, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem in Judea." That's the next verse. But notice King Herod is deeply disturbed. It's kind of like King Ahaz, in a way. We have to be careful when we get disturbed by what's going on, because is it affecting our agendas? Is it not meeting our expectations or our plans? "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judea, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of his people Israel.'" Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared, and then told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and then when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him." Again, agendas, private meetings. The nice thing about the Lord, and something we want to keep in mind, is he does not do things privately. I mean, he does things for individuals and he works for it, but everything he does, he doesn't mind if it's right out there in the open saying so we want to be careful of things that aren't always in the open. After this interview, the wise men went away, and the star had been seen in the east, guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star and were filled with joy, they entered the house and saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Again, we see the awe and wonder. I mean, we don't know, there's three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. That's one of the things, but they assume there's three because there were three gifts. But those wise men were in awe. They wouldn't have traveled that way if they were seeing something that they had seen predicted. They were in awe, and when they met Jesus, they didn't say, "Oh, that's just a little Israelite boy or Jewish boy, it wasn't any condensation. They just said, wow, this is, and it's just wonderful. And then God warned them, God is faithful. For those who are faithful, I mean, he is faithful. He is just simply faithful. Then after the wise men were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay here until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child Mary, child and Mary, his mother, and stayed there until Herod's death. Thus fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Again, God's faithfulness, Joseph's obedience. Again, the Lord's intervening with dreams. And those things are just so important for us to reflect upon and expect them at times. Expect to be in communication with God, because he wants to communicate with us. Herod, of course, was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, based on the wise men's report of the star's appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. Now again, God predicting. The next slide you can skip. Going back to Isaiah 9, 6. Again, we hear this every Christmas. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment to the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Now, this is the last verse I want to do here, just simply, but I want to see here is Advent is not over. I mean, the Lord appears, and he has appeared as a king, but when he comes back, he will not be a baby. He only gets born once. He only has to pay for our sins once. He has redeemed us, and we need to believe, and he is working powerfully in our world. So go ahead and go to the next slide, which is similar to the one at the beginning. Advent is a time to reflect and meditate on God's sovereignty, our response to what God is doing. Again, these things are here, and I just want to ask, I mean, one of the things I have to ask, I had in this last week and a half as I was preparing this, is, I mean, these things just kept coming up. Am I in awe of God? Do I have expectations of God, or do I have agendas with God? Do I want God to meet my agenda? One of the things we have to be careful is we believe in a God that made man. All other gods, whether they're statues or people or institutions, or things like science or education or whatever they are, all those things can become gods. Sports teams can become gods in our lives. But they are created by man. The Bible describes the only God that man would not describe, because he does things that we wouldn't do. But that's because we're fallen. But in this Advent season and during this time, be thinking about God's sovereignty. Work on obedience, because he loved us. We need to love him back and love those people around us. We need to be in awe and wonder. And that awe and wonder sometimes can be just even focused in the things that we suffer. Because the neat thing is that this story here and what Advent tells us is Romans 8:28 is true. God works all things for the good of those who love him. And that's something sometimes is hard to hang on to, just simply because life can be hard. I mean, we think about, I can think of things, like right now, there's just sometimes no explanation because it seems like things just pile on top of each other. We need to be here for each other because God has put us together as a body. But we also have to always fall back and know that God is faithful. He is sovereign. His will cannot not be done. So it's sometimes hard. Enjoy this Advent season, but especially enjoy our relationship with the Lord. And Lord, I do thank you that you are powerful and you will work in this place in ways that we may not even be able to imagine. And thank you for it, because I don't think anyone ahead of time could have imagined this story. Thank you, Lord.